Father, we thank you. Lord, we really do. We thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for what you're doing. Lord, the things that you do, Lord, they're just awesome. And Father, we do thank you and acknowledge that you're doing a work here in this place. But also, Lord, and especially, we want to thank you for doing a work in our hearts. And Lord, we want you to work today in us. Lord, we just acknowledge that you are Lord and you're our master, and we want to have ears to hear. We want to have a heart that is open and ready to receive from you. We want to be conformed into your image. Lord, may you work in us to accomplish that goal today. Lord, we pray that you would bless this time now, that we get into your word. Bless it with the power of your Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Preparing People for Prominent Positions. And you might think that what God would use to prepare his people to be used in some kind of prominent position, leadership or something like that, might be some kind of like prep school deal, kind of get used to that position and maybe, you know, get pampered and all that kind of stuff. But if you know anything about the Bible, you know, and it's been rightly said, compared to the world, that God's kingdom is an upside down kingdom, isn't it? Because God doesn't call his leaders to lord over people. He calls them to serve them. God's kingdom is a kingdom of servants. And so God does work in our hearts to make us servants, to give us a love for him and a love for his people to serve, and really to get our hearts right so that our hearts are like his, so that we can serve one another, so we can serve him in that way. And today we're going to see some of the things that God uses in Joseph's life to prepare him for use by God in a very prominent position. And we'll see how those same things God uses in our lives today and how we can allow God to work in us through these same kind of things. So let's go ahead and start now. Genesis 37, verses 1 and 2. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now, he would be with his half-brothers, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. Those were the four brothers that were there. And the first thing that we see about Joseph in this setting is that he had a loyal heart. You know, he brought back a bad report to the father. He didn't make anything up, but Joseph chose to make it his priority to please his father more than his brothers. And that's a tough thing to do sometimes, isn't it? Because you know it's not going to fly well, you know, with your brothers if you're going to rat them out. And folks, it is a choice that you and I have to make every day, especially in this society, whether we're going to choose to be people pleasers or God pleasers. And really what it comes down to is a matter of the heart. Who is more important to us, God or the people around us? You know, is it your friends, your family, brothers, sisters? Is people you work with, that kind of, are they more important than God? And really, how you decide that, how you set your priorities, is going to determine who are you going to try and please. And Jesus said you can't have two masters. And in Galatians 1:10, Paul said something about this. He wrote this being in chains. He was imprisoned when he wrote this. He says in Galatians 1:10, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." That's true in two different ways. It's true that if he was a man pleaser, if he had chosen to please men and not God, then he would not have been in chains. He would not have been a bondservant for Christ at that point. But it's also true in this aspect that if you choose to be a man pleaser, you will never be a servant of God. You will never serve God the way He wants you to. And because we're talking about prominent positions, or, you know, places of leadership, that kind of thing, it is a danger when leaders focus on the doing the will of people rather than pleasing God. Because think about this. Think about what type of people you have to appease in order to get them to stay in your church or whatever. Think about what kind of people have to be appeased. People that really, when you get right down to it, people that are carnal. People that are self-serving, self-willed. Because see, if they're really wanting to please God themselves, and you are focused on pleasing God as a leader, then when you make a decision that is biblical, that is, this is what God's Word says, so this is what we're going to do, they're going to want to do that too. And if they have been wrong in the past, or they're not doing what they ought to be doing, and they see you do something that's right, and they come to you and ask you, well, why'd you do that? Well, this is what the Bible says here, and so this is why we do that. And oh, okay, well, cool, I didn't know that. That's the right kind of heart. But if you are going to build a church or an organization or something like that, as a leader, you start appeasing people at the expense of, I guess is what I should say, at the expense of pleasing God, you're in trouble. You're in a dangerous territory there. See, you would be encouraging people to be more carnal rather than helping somebody mature. And Joseph's brothers here, they were doing wrong. It doesn't say he made something up. He just gave him a bad report. He told Dad, hey, you know, these guys are goofing off. They're doing this, they're doing that, whatever. And you look at that, and really the thing that motivated him was out of love for his father. He told Dad what was going on because he loved Dad. When you see somebody doing something wrong against somebody you love, don't you want to kind of stick up for them? Don't you want to help, you know, the one you love and say, hey, you know, kind of thing. Don't do that. I love that person. And that's Joseph's heart here. They should have been doing what was right. And once they were confronted, they should have repented. But as we'll see, instead they resented Joseph and just hated him even more. Now, here's something to think about. This is how this is applying into our lives. Our Heavenly Father, He already knows our sins, our weaknesses, our failures, right? So when somebody comes up to you and talks to you about that, somebody comes up and maybe wants to help you to get out of a particular sin that they have seen you in or something like that, understand that. God already knows, and He sent this person to talk to you about that. And instead of resenting that person, you ought to be thankful because they're loving you enough to come to you. In Proverbs 27:5, it says, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. It's just one thing to say, oh, I love you. And then it's not visible. It's just you could seal it real good. Gee, nobody would know that you love God by the way you act. You know, or no one would know that you love this person by the way you act. But if love drives you to openly rebuke somebody, and we're going to see in a minute how we ought to do that. It's to be done in love, to be done patiently, to be done graciously. But if love drives you to do that, and if you're on the receiving end of somebody coming to you because they love you and they're pointing out a fault, folks, you ought to be thankful on that. This guy loves me enough. This gal loves me enough to want to see God's best in my life. And, you know, since God is love, He commands us to love each other in this way, which is a very practical way. Jesus said in Matthew 18:15, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. See, and that's supposed to be the motivating factor, is that we love God enough to do what He says, because He gives us this to do, but whenever we do it, we should have an eye on reconciliation. Like He says, you've gained your brother if he hears you. That should be why we do this. This command here, Matthew 18:15, I really don't see it being done a lot, even within the church. You know, people get offended, they get their toes stepped on, and that's going to happen. And then they get mad, you know, and they will go and they will backbite and get mad and, you know, leave a church or talk bad about somebody where, tell everybody else about what this guy did, but they don't go to that guy. And it's wrong, folks. It's wrong when we don't do that. If somebody sins against you, then you go to them. Just the two of you, see? And what happens is, you're able to work this out, and you are able to gain your brother or sister, as the case may be, kind of thing. And you also, by not gossiping and backbiting, which are sins in and of themselves, you have not damaged the reputation of this person that has sinned against you. And if you've been around for a while, you know, sometimes you just think they sinned against you, and they really didn't. And after you talk to them, after you do Matthew 18:15, you find out, oh, I thought you did this. Oh, I'm sorry. It's like, oh man, you know, you feel bad because you had it all wrong. But we need to do this. And even when that brother or sister isn't sinning against you, you just see them in a sin, it's like, oh man, you know, that guy or that gal, they need some help. Understand, we have a responsibility to each other. Yeah, we're part of the same body, the body of Christ. And we're to lovingly go to that person and help them out of whatever problem we see them in. Galatians 6:1 says it this way, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So you see somebody stuck in some kind of sin, and you who are spiritual, and you know, the thing is, it's kind of implied there that you would kind of have to be spiritual to see that, oh, that's a sin. Well, the Bible says this and that, and, you know, that they're not to be doing that kind of thing. Well, you're to restore that person. You have to go to that person gently, considering yourself, so you don't fall into some kind of sin. Maybe the same sin they're in, or maybe the sin of pride. You know, thinking you're holier than Swiss cheese and I'm here to set you straight kind of thing. That's not God's will. But we go to that person because we love them. Because we want to see God's best for them. If they're stuck in a trespass, they're not going to be experiencing all that God wants for them. They're not going to be blessed the way that God wants to bless them because of that being in their life. We ought to love them enough. And if you end up on the receiving end of that, then you ought to be thankful. Like we said before, you ought to be thankful that somebody cares enough to come to you, because it's hard to do that. It's risky to do that. Somebody may not appreciate it. And in our society today, it just doesn't get done. And people aren't used to it. And even when it's done right, in the right way, for the right motivation, a lot of times, just because our society says, oh no, you never do that, it seems wrong. But it's not wrong, folks. It's right, because God's Word says it's right. We need to love one another enough to be committed to each other to do these things. Now, verses 3 and 4, he says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now, that's, you know, you're pretty hacked off if you can't even speak peaceably to your own brother, right? If every time you see him and you know, you can't open your mouth without something, you know, really mean and hateful coming out. And that's where they're at this point. But really, the truth of the matter is, Dad didn't help things out very much here. Israel making this tunic of many colors. Some of your Bibles may say a coat of many colors. Some of your Bibles may say a tunic with sleeves. The descriptive word for tunic there, the word that describes that, is kind of ambiguous in the Hebrew. And it can be translated a tunic with sleeves, or a brightly colored tunic kind of thing. It could have been embroidery. It could have been dyed different colors. But either way, what this is signifying here, this tunic, it's signifying that he was an overseer. He was not a common laborer. And so when Dad gave him that tunic, that said, Joseph, he's the boss among you guys. Yes, he is the boss of you. And his brothers resented that. And it was just unwise for Israel to show favoritism in that way. And we saw that a few months ago. And it just made things more difficult than they should have been for Joseph. It was an unwise thing on Israel's part to do that. However, our Heavenly Father, who is infinitely wise, who is ultimately wise, a lot of times our Heavenly Father will allow purposely difficult situations in our lives to test us, to work what He wants to work in us, to bring some of that stuff out. And when we think of the word test, understand when the Bible talks about God testing us, He's not tempting us to do evil, but He's also not testing us so that He can find out what's going on inside of us. He already knows. Thing is, when He turns up the heat, when He puts us into a situation that it's difficult for us, then the junk that's inside, that comes up to the surface, and then we say, ugh, I didn't know that I was still like that. God is letting us see the things that He needs to work on, things that we need to let Him work on. In James 1, verses 2 through 4, it says, my brethren, count it all joy. Some translations say, consider it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. See, we need to do what is right through those trials. That's how we grow. Where He says, let patience have its perfect work. It's kind of like God saying, don't short circuit what I'm trying to do in your life. He'll put us in those situations that are uncomfortable. And then if we will do what is right, if we go to the Word of God and say, okay, Lord, what should I do in this thing? I don't know what I ought to be doing here or there. What, if you go there and you find out what He says, okay, do this. And then if this happens, then you do that. And it's all there. God told us through Peter that He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so we go there and we do what He says to do. And when we're doing it that way, lo and behold, He starts working things out and we become more Christ-like through that. We need to let Him work in our lives, but so often we want to squirm out of that situation. We want to run from the problems rather than handle them the way that God wants us to handle them. Now, verses 5 through 11, it says, now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear this dream, which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him. But his father kept the matter in mind. See, God began to reveal to Joseph his plans for him in these dreams, these series of prophetic dreams. But what Joseph did with those revelations, those dreams that God gave him, was not wise. It just wasn't smart the way he handled this. See, people that are in prominent positions, they need wisdom to know how to handle the things that they have, the things that God has given to them, the wisdom that He may give to them, whatever they have to do, really, they need wisdom in it. Joseph, 17 years old. He's not that wise. You know, how many of us were real wise when we were 17? Yeah, Bernie, right. I got my boots on, we're okay. But James tells us in James 1:5, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Joseph, in not using wisdom and telling his brothers about these dreams, I'm sure that God used that and the effects of that in the next months, weeks, months, years in his life to cause him to pray for wisdom. Because when we see Joseph in a little while, man, that guy has wisdom. God has put wisdom in his heart. and using him in a very prominent place of leadership. We'll see that in a week or two, probably next week. But at this point, 17-year-old kid, and he's not wise at this point. Verses 12 through 14 says, "Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, 'Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them.' So he said to him, 'Here I am.' Then he said to him, 'Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me.' So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem." Now, you gotta know that both Israel and Joseph, they probably knew that Joseph really wasn't the best person for the job because of the animosity between him and his brothers kind of thing. But the thing is that Joseph was someone who was dedicated to his father, who had that loyal heart and would tell him the truth. And even though Joseph at this point, even being 17, he probably figured out, my brothers ain't going to dig this. They're not going to like this, me going checking up on him for dad. The thing is, though, what does he say? "Here I am." Joseph was willing to serve, even if it was unpleasant. He was willing to do the Father's will. Are we? See, our Heavenly Father will place us in places and ministries and that kind of thing to learn things on the way to our ultimate calling. God has a calling for every one of us in here. He has a place within the body of Christ for us to serve Him and use the gifts that He has gifted us with. And the road to being there is not always an easy one. And there are things that we have to learn in order to be able to be used by God in the way He wants to ultimately use us. I look at my own life. And I think of all of the different ministries that I have been involved with in the last almost 40 years. And it just blows my mind. I started serving the Lord as an usher. And I was a sound man for a Christian band for like 5 minutes. this guy's out of here. And then as a prayer counselor and then a number of different things. And each one of those things, I look back now. I never knew I was going to be a pastor. It just blows my mind still today that God allows me to be a pastor. And the people that knew me as I was growing up, they're going, "Are you serious? God really has used the foolish things of the world to confound the wise." But the deal is, I look back and I think, man, Lord, You're so smart. All of these different things in my past, I draw on those things, those experiences, the lessons that God taught me through every step of the way here, in order to do this ministry that God has called me to here. God knows what He's doing. But we have to be faithful within those different positions that He has us in. We have to be faithful along the way. Jesus said in Luke 16:10, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much." See, oftentimes I will hear Christians say, "Well, I want to do great things for God. That's me, man. I am waiting to do anything until it's great. So I'm not going to do anything because I don't want to do any of this piddly stuff. I'm waiting for greatness, And, hey, man, you don't get it kind of deal. The deal is, you got to be faithful in the little things. Because if you're not faithful in little things, you're not going to be faithful if God gives you something great to do. We have to learn to be faithful. And really, the question for us today is, are you faithfully serving God where He's called you right now? Are you doing what God has called you to do? Are you sure of that? Are you serving Him faithfully in some ministry? It might not be the ultimate one where He's going to have you, but are you doing what you're supposed to be doing now for Him faithfully? Remember when Jesus was talking to His disciples, He was telling them about the parables, the parable of the talents. Remember that? The parable of the talents, and He gave each of these three guys different talents, these different measurements of money, and said, "Okay, work with these things until I get back." When He got back, the guy that He gave the five talents to, he had actually put it to work and made five more. And what the Lord said to him in Matthew 25:21 was this: "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. enter into the joy of your Lord. We have to be faithful wherever God has called us right now. In finding out, Lord, what do you have for me to do for you? And Lord, I want to be faithful. I want to do that. I've said many times, you guys have heard me say it from the pulpit before, it's hard to steer a parked car. And a lot of you guys are parked. Or maybe, I don't know for sure. But just like, I ain't doing that. I'm waiting. I'm not sure, you know, but get rolling. Get rolling for the Lord. Serve Him in some way and start seeking Him. Lord, where do you want me to be? And if it looks like He's opening a door, well, go through that door. If He doesn't want you through the door, He'll slam it shut. He can close doors that no man can open and open doors that no man can shut. But get rolling. Let Him steer you. And again, looking back in my life, I can see that's what He did with me. Wow, I think this is what God has called me to. So I served there. And it's like, yeah, this is it. This is where God has me. And then a little while later, it's like, okay, I think I'm supposed to be doing that kind of deal. He steers me over there kind of deal. And then He says, serving there. But we have to be willing, even if it's a small thing, to be faithful in the small thing and let Him steer us to exactly where He wants us to be. He wants to use those certain experiences along the way in serving Him to prepare us for what's in store. And if we're faithful with the little, then He'll give us more, but not until. Now, verses 15 through 17 says, now a certain man found him, and there he was, wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what are you seeking? So he said, I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks. And the man said, ah, they departed from here, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. So you can imagine Joseph, the 60 or 17-year-old kid, wandering around this field. Hey, fellas! You know? And the guy, hey, what are you looking for? You know, my brothers. You know, they went down to Dothan. But here, you know, Dothan is about 15 miles north of Shechem. And understand what could have happened. Joseph could have said, well, Dad just wanted me to go to Shechem. I did that, so I'm done. I'm going back home. Right? I did what Dad wanted. I went to Shechem. He said, go to Shechem and check on your brothers. Well, they're not here. That's not my fault. So I'm going back home. Good enough. People preparing for prominent positions need to learn to go beyond the minimum. See, his love and his loyalty to his father drove him to go beyond the minimum and to actually try and accomplish his father's will. He was willing to complete the task, even if it meant doing more than he thought he had to do. But do we do that? Do we just set our hearts on, well, that's the bare minimum that I got to do, and that's it, and God ought to be feeling pretty lucky that I'm doing this kind of thing. What, really? You know? I think Paul the Apostle was one of the best examples in the New Testament for not having this, that's good enough kind of attitude. Not having that, well, I've done, you know, I've done what I'm supposed to. That's good enough. God ought to be happy with that. In Philippians chapter 3, and again, written from prison, all right, he's been serving the Lord for 20, 25 years. He's been starting churches. He's been evangelizing all over the place. He's been getting beat up and stoned with rocks. And he's been shipwrecked. All kinds of stuff has happened to him. And he writes in Philippians 3, 12 through 14, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Think about that. He could have said, well, man, I've started, you know, 82 churches or however many he started. I preached to this many people here, this many people there, and I did that, and this, blah, blah, blah. I've done enough. I've done what God said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I've done that. And now I'm done. It's time for me to retire. But see, even though he was being used in a mighty way, even though his ministry was fruitful, thousands of people were saved because of him. And in fact, millions of people have been saved because of God using him to write most of the New Testament. because of that, he could have said, well, my ministry's fruitful. I've done everything I was supposed to do. But here in this letter to the Philippians, you see his heart. You see his heart to really want to be where God wants him to be. He says, God laid a hold of me for a reason. God grabbed a hold of me. And I don't know if I really grabbed a hold of that for which I was grabbed a hold of for. See, God saved him for a purpose, to use him. Just as God has saved you and I. He didn't save us just to make so that, okay, you know, the rest of your time here on earth is going to be like Disneyland. You just get to play and have a good time and then you'll go to heaven. That's not why he saves us. Like Paul, God has saved us for a purpose. The Bible tells us, and when we were going through the middle parts of 1 Corinthians, we saw that he has gifted every believer with some kind of spiritual gift so that we can serve one another with those gifts. So we can minister to it one to another. And so he saves us to use us for a specific reason. And Paul says, I'm not sure if I'm there yet. I don't know if I've done everything that God wants me to do. I don't know if I've actually grasped a hold of the reason for which God grasped a hold of me. But I'm pressing forward. I'm moving on. I want to be there. Too often believers have this attitude that if they do anything for God, even the bare minimum, well then God should reward me. You know, he ought to be glad that I've done this kind of stuff. I do more than him. I do more than her. You know, not very many people have done what I've done. So God really owes me on this kind of thing. You know what Jesus said about that? Jesus, the one we call Lord? You know what he said about that? Luke 17:10, he says, so likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. See, folks, he bought us with his blood. Okay? I mean, what is the term that we use when we come to Christ? We say, I gave my life to the Lord, right? Right? We're on the same page here? Seen some deer in the headlight looks here. But we say that, right? Well, I gave my life to the Lord back in 1976. Well, what does that mean? What it means is that we're acknowledging that Jesus Christ died on the cross paying for our sins. And the Bible tells us we are bought at a price. Not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot or blemish. See, he paid for us. He purchased us. So he owns us. He is the Lord. Whether we act like it or not. But he is the Lord and we're supposed to treat him that way. And folks, you look in the New Testament and you see how all of the apostles referred to themselves as they were writing the epistles. They all call themselves servants, bond slaves. That was a slave who was won willingly, who said, man, I can't make it out there. I will be your slave for the rest of my life. And they would take that servant over to a doorpost and he'd stick his ear to the doorpost and take an awl and drive a hole through it and put a ring there. And that signified, I belong to that guy right there. And that's what you and I are supposed to be. And when we've done everything that he's commanded to do, we've just done what was our duty to do. I don't deserve anything after what he did for me. Ah, oh, we should have that heart of gratitude, of appreciation, of love for him. That if he says, go here or go there, we should say, yes, Lord. Oh, I owe you everything. That should be our heart. Not out of legalism, not out of, I got to do this or I got to do that then. You know, God's an ogre and he's going to beat me if I don't. I should be out of love and gratitude because of what he has already done for us. Now, verses 18 through 22 says, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. And we shall say, well, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. Reuben actually has a conscience. And remember, we read a couple weeks ago about Reuben and the stuff that he did. Like, not good. But he actually does have a conscience. He doesn't want to be a part of murder and killing his brother. His plan was to just chuck him in this pit and then sneak back there after the brothers left and pull them out of the pit and send them on home. So then, okay, you can live happily ever after kind of thing. But something that we can understand out of this, when you're doing the will of your Father in heaven, there will be times when people will get together against you. It's just, that's the way it's going to be. They may not want to kill you physically. They may not want to even throw you into a pit, although they might. But a lot of times it's just, they want to make your life miserable. A lot of times they just want to see you go away. But the thing is, we need to keep going. It's like Joseph, you know. I'm sure walking towards his brothers, what he was seeing in their eyes was not pleasant. It's like, these guys, you know, something's up here. But he kept walking. He kept going. He said, I got a job to do. My Father has sent me on this mission to check on them and check on the flocks. So he kept going. And Galatians 6:9 tells you and I this. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. We need to keep doing what is right because it's the right thing to do, because our Father has bought us and paid for us with the blood of His Son. He owns us. We have given our lives to Him. And so even if it's difficult, we need to hang in there, not lose heart. Verses 23 and 24 says, so it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Sometimes the place of preparation for a prominent position is the pits. That's just the truth, you know? There are times when you feel like you're in a deep pit that's dry and empty, with seemingly no way out. But again, will you keep going? Will you still trust God? Will you still just say, Lord, I don't know what you're up to, but I know you're up to something, because you said you'll never leave me nor forsake me. You said you'd be with me until the day you come back for me. Job had it right. Remember when Job lost everything? Job was one of the wealthiest guys on the planet at that time. And then in one day, he lost everything. Everything but his wife. And that's kind of still up in the air as to whether that was a good thing or not, whether she's taken. Remember, she was the one that after he lost everything, and he's just sitting there in the dust and ashes and stuff, and oh, man. She says to him, why don't you just curse God and die? It's like, thanks a lot, you know. That's all he's got left. And his answer, his response in Job 13:15, the first part of it, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Oh, man, what an awesome heart that is, huh? Lord, even if you kill me, I'm still going to trust you. Remember when Jesus asked the disciples, you guys going to go too? You guys going to leave me? And Peter, Lord, where are we going to go? You're the only one that has the words of eternal life. God is still God, even when it doesn't feel like it, even when we're in the pits. He's still God. He's not left us. You know, when you're in one of those pits, you got to remember that. You got to remember not to lose heart and to understand that you're not alone. David got it. Remember King David? He ended up in the pits quite a few times, right? And he wrote in Psalm 23:4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Folks, remember that. When you're in the pit of preparation, He's with you. Now verses 25 through 28 says, and they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Those are some cold-blooded dudes, man. You know? I mean, they're the heartless brothers. I mean, think about that. They've just thrown him in the pit. He's 17 years old. They've just chucked him in this pit. You know he's got to be crying, right? You know he's got to be yelling, come on, guys, let me out, come on. All right, I won't tell Dad, or whatever he's saying. And they sit down to have a meal, you know, while he's crying. Their brother, hey, give me another lamb chop. Yeah, let's go. Yeah, you want something to drink? Yeah, I'll go, you know. I mean, that's cold-blooded. That's pretty calloused. Here, Judah becomes a type of those that will hurt others to benefit themselves. See, without Joseph there in the picture, well then, yay, you know, now dad will love all of us and, you know, there's not going to be any more favorites. And can you imagine Joseph's horror when he probably didn't hear this plot there? Hey, the Ishmaelites will sell him. You know, he probably didn't hear him being down in the pit like that and screaming and yelling kind of thing. But instead, you know, they come over there. All right, come on, you know, we're getting you out of here. Oh, cool. All right. You know, they get him out, only turn around and sell him as a slave to these Ishmaelites. Can you imagine the horror of that? I'm never going to see dad again. I'm never going to see my home. Everything's over for me. Oh my goodness. What's going to happen to me? Skip down to verse 36. Now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. Folks, if this is where God stopped the story of Joseph, it'd be pretty disheartening, wouldn't it? It'd be a drag. It's like, what's the point? Why should I go through all of the hassle doing what is right and pleasing God and get myself in hot water with the people around me just to please God? Why not just go with the flow if that's where God ended it? But we know that's not where God ends it. And we're going to see next week and the week after of what God does in Joseph's life. That this was all a part of God's plan. This was something that God was doing for Joseph, not to him. Now, the question comes up, was it God's will for his brothers to mistreat him? No. We know that's not God's heart. Because we know in the Word of God, he's got so many commands that these guys violated. Now, yeah, I know the Bible wasn't written at this point yet, but they knew God's will. Basically, they knew God's heart. It was not to do evil. They were to do good. They were to love and all that. They knew they were doing wrong. But they didn't care. It wasn't God's will that they did this evil. But the thing is that God uses oftentimes the sin of other people to accomplish his will in our lives. To do a work that kind of, you know, will only happen by that. And he uses those things to prepare us for what he has in store for us. To get us to see the things that we need to work out in our hearts. Romans 8:28 makes it real clear. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Folks, that's not a cliche. It's the very word of God. And we need to trust the Lord in the midst of the pits. Know that he's working something in our lives. Don't know what, but he's up to something. He's working something and it's going to be good for me. Now, there's some things in our lives that are beyond our control, right? But nothing is out of God's control, is it? Now, the things that are in our control, though, there's a lot of them that we can control how we respond to things. We can control how we react and what we do in spite of the circumstances around us. And I just kind of did some bullet points here, just in closing here, to kind of capsulize the things that we learned here. Things that are in our control that we have to choose to do our part in them. First thing, like we saw, we can choose to have a loyal heart towards God, can't we? Choose to have a loyal heart to our Father in heaven. We need to set our priorities and make God first. Make him number one. Truly the Lord of our lives. Serve him as he is the Lord. And then we need to choose to be a God pleaser and not a man pleaser. To make it a habit. And it's a habit that needs practicing to please God, even if it means displeasing people. We can choose that when we're confronted with our sins, to be thankful and not angry or resentful. We can choose to check our wrong attitudes when we start stinking it up and say, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Align my heart with yours. I want to be what you want me to be. We can pray for wisdom. We can choose to be willing to serve wherever, whenever, whether people appreciate it or not. We can choose to do excellence to the Lord and not just the bare minimum. We can continue to trust him even if it feels like we're in a pit. And probably the most important choice is to not give up. To keep on doing these things and the other things that God has for us. And I want to close with Galatians 6:9 again. I know we read it before. I just want to leave on this note. Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Folks, there's a reward that we can reap those rewards that God has for us if we're faithful. Let's be faithful. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have shown us these things for a reason. You brought us here this morning to hear from you. Lord, we've gone to your word. We've seen how it applies to our lives. Father, we pray for wisdom right now. Give us the wisdom, please, Father, to apply these truths into our lives personally. That you truly would be Lord of our lives. That you would work your work in us and that we would be conformed to your image. Help us to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.